second that. It's kind of intimidating to come here and to be here with you, because he did see me and he saw a lot of mistakes that I made growing up. And but he was there through the heavy times. When I was little, we had an accident. My sister had an accident. I actually threw a dart at my sister and hit her in the eye, and he was there for that. And they lived on the acreage with us, and they actually rented our little second house we had on the acreage. So we spent a lot of time. I have two very, very, like it was yesterday, memories. My daughter wants to be up here really bad. two memories that I really remember, and one of those was a night that Nell, my sister, had her accident, and they let me go to their house and spend the night at their house, and I remember that. The other one's a little bit more funny. I remember that my dad and him would go out to one of our buildings, and they would lift weights together, and it was always funny to see them lifting weights and how much they could put up. But those are the two memories that I have, really, like it was yesterday, those two. So I appreciate being here. I appreciate being able to share with you guys what's going on at Puente. I know you guys have been there. Your church has been there more than our church has been there, and more times than even my wife and I have been there. So I'm excited to share with you some of the updates that we've been doing, some of the changes that we're going to be making, and that you're going to be able to see in early June when you guys come. I'll introduce my wife and kids so that kids can go off to children's church. Come here. This is my wife, Heather. We've been married for 12 years. I remember the first time I saw her, she was actually sitting in the way back of the church, and I was up on stage singing back up, and I told my best friend that was on drums, I said, someday I'm going to marry that redhead back there. And I did. A few years later, I actually did marry her. So I guess I'm a man of my word. My son Wesley, he's 4. He really enjoys being in Mexico. You're going to see a lot of pictures of him with the staff down there. They have just adopted my two kids as family, and I can just trust them. I don't have to worry about where my kids are at. My wife's always asking, where's the kids? Where's the kids? Like, I don't care. The staff has them somewhere. It's fine. So they really do. They would take them home, and they were very disappointed when we had to go home at the end of March, because we've been there the last 3 weeks. And then this is my daughter, Maya. She is 2, and just a little testimony about her. Come here. When we were there last summer, we took 3 months, and we actually took those 3 months, and we were interns at base. And during that time, Satan really started to attack our family through my daughter. She's never fallen before. Like, falling was not a problem for her, but as soon as we got to the base, she would fall all the time, and she would just keep hitting the same spot. In fact, if she smiles, you can still see the indent in her forehead from last year. And we knew it was just a spiritual attack from Satan, so we started praying, and we called our church in Clear Lake and said, hey, we need your prayer warriors to be behind us on this and pray for us. And within a week of them getting on board and starting to pray for us, she quit falling altogether. So it was a huge testimony to God's mercy and God's grace that he cares about us. Okay, time for you to go. Wow. Now I can slow down a little bit. So we do have a PowerPoint we'd like to show you guys just over the base. And I know you guys have been there a lot, but some of you haven't. And I just want to point out some changes that, exciting changes that we've done to the base. There you go. So as you know, Tijuana, or some of you may not know, Tijuana is literally right by the ocean. And the base is only about 15, 20 minutes from the border. So it's pretty close to the border. On an average time, Heather and I cross, she doesn't cross as much as I do, but I cross at least once a week, if not twice a week. So I've gotten to know the border very well. And I did a little research on the border itself. And in 2010, there was estimated to be about 1.3 million people that lived in Tijuana. And in 2015, they did another assessment, and now there's between 3 and 4 million people. So Tijuana is growing huge. Daily, there's about 300,000 people that cross that border that I have to cross daily. So about 15 minutes it takes to go into Tijuana and takes about an hour and 15 minutes to go to San Diego. That's just kind of the way it is down there, and we've kind of gotten used to when you go to the border, you know you're going to be sitting there for a while. And some of you know you're going to be sitting there for a while. So as you know, Puente de Amistad in Spanish, in English, it means bridge of friendship. As you guys probably know, and some of you might not know, that is what the whole ministry of Puente is that we are the bridge of friendship. We're having groups come down, help do ministry, and to see what missionaries do, and to come alongside us and to help minister to the people in Tijuana. When Puente was first started, they went down there with the idea of building a church, to starting an open Bible church. But God spoke to the guys and said, listen, I want you to come alongside the ministries that are already down here and just help further the kingdom of God. So that is what we do to this day. So in 2014, Men of Vision, do we have any guys from Men of Vision that have been on a trip for Men of Vision? Men of Vision are awesome. Those guys are just, they're intense. What they can do in a week to 2 weeks. Right here to the right, I have a little, right here, this whole area, and then right in the far back above the chapel, they came down and built a second story, and that is where the other family, Adam and Katie Henneman, stayed last year, and we actually stayed below that new addition. In 2 weeks, they built that entire addition plus the addition that was on the back. And it was a huge blessing for us, and it was a huge thing of God because they came in 2014, the end of 2014, and built that. And at the beginning of 2015 is when we came down to help Mike and Kathy out, and it gave us a place to stay. It gave us a place to live while we were there. So that was just one of those cool things that God orchestrated in our life. As you know, Amalia and Marcial, Amalia, you can't, the base could not run without these two. They are wonderful people. Amalia, Marcial, I don't have to worry, again, I don't have to worry about my kids when those two are there. And most of the time I can't find them because they're either eating cookies with Amalia or they're helping Marcial put rafters together or using drills and hammers, and then you don't want to be around at all. So, but these are two great people. Marcial is like a father to me. It's really hard. It's really hard to leave him. Our new translators that we have for this year are Juan and Elaine Moore. They helped out Cruising for Jesus a lot. And Juan is deportee. He can't go back across the border anymore. But his wife, Elaine, can. And they have been a great help to us. You can count on those two. You can call them anytime. I've called them at 8 o'clock at night. And she's like, no problem. I'll be right over to help you guys. It's like, no, I meant tomorrow. But they're so willing to help. And Armando and Amalia Cruz, again, they're translators. And Armando is actually he used to be in a gang. And God got a hold of his heart and has changed his life forever. And his testimony is awesome. And again, their family will do anything for you. Before we came back in March, we actually had a movie night with them. And they came over to the base, and we just had a great time of just fellowship and just spending time with them. They really love Jesus, and they love our family. And that's what makes it easy for us to leave home is when you go and you already have family there. So building the houses and homes for the families is probably still the biggest part of what we do there. It's the most time-consuming part, but it's the most rewarding part for me because that's what I like to do. That's what I enjoy doing the most is building homes for families that can't afford it. I know you guys have built homes in the past, and so you know that it's still the same house, still a 16 by 20 story and a half home with three windows in the bottom and two windows on top, and it still takes right around three and a half days to build. And you can go to the next picture. And still, Marcial is this head construction leader. As far as that, when we were in there in March, we actually built two houses in 1 week. And Marcial put me in charge of building the house. It's like, are you nuts? I've built maybe 7 or 8 of these with his help. But he thought I could handle it. So one afternoon, we spent all afternoon going over the house plans, making notes. And so it didn't turn out too bad. My house was that I helped build was still standing when I left. So that was a good thing. And so this is the finished house. The thing I love about this picture, and it really gets me excited about going back and building houses, this picture was taken 2 weeks after we built this house. And you can already see that they've already poured another slab of concrete behind the house. They've already put in the studs up, and that's going to be their bathroom and shower house. 2 weeks after they built the house, they're already doing this. You can't really see it real well, but right above the rafters, they actually put security lights on the house because this neighborhood was a little rough. So they wanted to protect what we had blessed them with. And I think that's something that churches that come down to build houses, they don't get to see this. They don't get to see the excitement that we get to see after you guys leave and we're still there and we go back and visit them. It's not fake. It's a real thing. You have changed their life forever. You have changed their family generation forever. And I remember the one house we built, I asked the lady, I said, how long have you been paying for your property? And she said, I've been paying for this for the last 15 years. And I'm not even close to paying it off. So the likelihood that they're ever going to be able to pay their property off and build a house in their lifetime is slim to none. So we're blessing them hugely when you're able to come down and build a house.
So the men's and women's homes, next slide please. This is some picture, these are some pictures of one of the women's rehabs that we visit. In Mexico, it is called rehab, but here in the United States, it would be called kidnapping. So basically, as long as your family member is paying for you to be there, you're there. You don't have to sign over of your free will or anything. As long as somebody dropped you off and somebody's paying the bill, you're stuck. So these ladies, we like to go and spend time with them. We brought them new Bibles this day, and we just share testimonies with them. They love to share their testimonies, and we spend some time in prayer with them. Next slide, please. This is the men's hospice. It's not a hospice in the traditional sense that we think of. These men just need a lot of chronic care. They'll have wounds, or they're too poor to be taken care of in this way. So this lady opened up her home, and she feeds them, and she does their wound and dressing changes. One of the men who's in this house, he has TB, and you open up his bandage, and his lung is just right there. There's a hole clear through his side that you can see his inner workings. And she takes care of him. She keeps him in really good health. She keeps him moving and alive. So next slide. The orphanages. Next slide. This is Casa Hogarstein. It's one of the biggest orphanages that we visit. Have you guys visited this one? Yes. Okay. Of course you have. This is Carmen and Jorge in their red sweatshirt. They run the orphanage. And then their son, Sammy, is on the other side with his wife, Candy. This is one of the government-funded orphanages. It's one of the largest ones that we visit. And we just are really careful when we go there not to take pictures of the kids, because several of them have been taken by the equivalent of DHS, and so they're under protective custody. Next slide. This is Obed's orphanage. Obed and Evelyn are my favorite because they run their orphanage family style. They take in sibling groups from usually drug homes, single-parent homes, so they keep the whole family together. And presently they have 20 kids, but their vision is to start more family-sized, like with a max of 20, 25, family-sized, family-style homes, because their vision for these children is that this will forever be family. You can always come home for your birthday. You can always come home for holidays. This is your home from here on out.
So have you been to this orphanage? Score.
You need to go to this orphanage.
We got a picture. Maybe this is, I was talking to someone earlier, and you guys were thinking about going to an orphanage and maybe taking the kids out to maybe a park or doing something that would bless them. This is something that would really bless this orphanage. They're with these kids 24/7, and they don't get a break very often. I know Armando and Amalia, that's something that they do on a regular basis, is like once a month. They try to go there. They take care of the kids. They feed them. They bathe them. They put them in bed, and they give them an opportunity to go out and have a date night. I was talking to Armando the other day, and he actually said that the last time they did that, they didn't come home until like 2 o'clock in the morning. It's like, well, I took advantage of that. It's like, So it would be a huge blessing. I mean, that's something that you guys can think about going. It's a ministering opportunity. It's this family, they are doing God's work, and that's an opportunity to bless them. You can go to the next slide. Okay, Vacation Bible School. Another thing that we love to do while we're in there, and I'm sure you guys have had an opportunity to do this, face painting is something that every kid loves. It doesn't matter if they're Mexican or white or Chinese. Face painting, I love face painting. So when we're out with the groups doing VBS, we can just sit down, do some face painting with them, and just have a one-on-one time with those kids. This is actually a church that Fort Des Moines came down, and we drywalled the top of the church, the second story. And then afterwards, then we had an opportunity to do VBS downstairs with the neighborhood kids. And there was a lot of them. And we actually set up three different stations. One was like a Bible story coloring. One was like a little fake tattoo and face painting. And then one was a game station. And it was just a great afternoon of just loving on kids and working on my little bit of Spanish that I have. So you can go to the next slide. And I know you guys have probably been out to the Alamar. That's something that, or the shanty town, as we call it. We do VBS out there, too. We actually brought a bus out there and wiggled our way down through those dirt roads and got it down in there and just spent an afternoon having VBS down there. And one of the cool things, it's funny how things come in and leave, fads come in, you know. And a long time ago when Marcel was a little boy, the cool thing was like tops. You guys know what tops are, you know, you spin them. They're called trompos in Mexico. And they're coming back to Mexico. So every kid has these trompos, and they're all flinging them around. And it was cool that one day I'm trying my best to do it. And all of a sudden, Marcel walks up to me. He's like, let me see that. So he gets it. This guy is like a trompo master of the tops. So I started watching him. He's catching it in his hand out of the air. And he's talking about how when he was little, he used to put a spoon in his mouth and catch those tops on the spoon. So it's cool because when you go out to, like, the Alamar and Marcel and how he ministers to these kids, you know, it can be as simple as that. Simple as throwing a top, showing the love of Jesus to somebody. That's what we love about being in Mexico. So these are just some of the kids that we got to minister to. This little girl in the red square, when we went last summer on our internship, every time that we would go to Casa Hogar, some of you probably recognize her. Her sister's there. Her brother is there. She would grab on to me, and she would not let go. And once that happens, that's dear to my heart, to go there and just minister to those kids.
Life at the Dump. So this is a picture. Have you guys been able or had the opportunity to go out to the dump at all yet? This is the dump. This is actually a community that they set up right outside the dump. And the majority of the people who live here are addicts. They choose to be out there because all they have to do is they go and they find stuff to recycle for the day and they get enough for their next fix. They go get high, and it's just a cycle that continues. So we started last year with the ministry at the dump. Next slide. This is what the homes out at the dump look like. As you can see, they're making them out of whatever they can find. That's not uncommon all over the place, but they're especially bad out of the dump. This one's made out of pallets, and then if you can see in front there, there's a little ash pile that they've probably been burning wire to recycle the copper. Next slide. And this is just a picture of Maya out at the dump. When we took this picture, as I was looking at it later, it really touched my heart because children are so simple. You know, they don't require much out of life. And just how we as believers should be called to the simplicity and the belief and the faith of a child, it was just a doll to her. It didn't matter that it was dirty or dingy or where it had been. It was just a doll. And there's a picture of Maya and some girls playing out at a swing set that a church had come and built out at the dump. Next slide. So whole entire families live out of the dump. Children live out there. Parents, one lady when we were out there last summer was telling us that four generations of her family lived out at the dump, and they were all, you know, four generations to me. I think of grandma being quite old, but they had all had children so young that grandma was only like 65, and on down the line, it's just kind of a change. Next picture.
So ministering at the dump, there's two different ways that we found that really worked and really reached people as far as ministering. The first way was that another organization actually built a Quonset church out there, and they would allow us to come in and use it anytime that we wanted, which was a huge blessing. So we would actually go out there, set up tables and chairs, and we would preach the gospel message to them. And we were done preaching, then we could give them and bless them with a hot meal, which is something that they normally don't have. Normally they're eating fruits and vegetables or whatever they can find as far as in the dump. So that's something that we can do to bless them, is to give them a hot meal. The other thing is that we would actually walk around to the different houses that were set up, and we would give them the fruits and vegetables in bags, and we'd have an opportunity to talk to them on a one-to-one basis and ask them if we can pray for them, ask them what their needs are. If we come back out again, what can we do? And that was something that really touched me last year, especially was like the first or second time that we went out to the dump. We asked them and said, this grandma that we talked to, we said, what can we bring you to help you the next time we come out here? Because we want to come back out here more and more. And she said, you know, it's great that you guys bring fruits and vegetables and that kind of stuff and food to us. But what we really want is a relationship with you guys. People come out here all the time, but they don't stop to talk to us, to ask us how our day was. And it really sunk in that you can give people material things all you want, but if you're not speaking to their spiritual person, if you're not touching their hearts and telling them about Jesus, then you're not really doing anything. So that was what changed our idea about going out to the dump, that we needed to be out there on a regular basis, that we needed to be asking them and talking to them, not just taking out things to them. So it was a good check of my heart and our hearts at Puente. Last year, when we went out to the dump, since it was the first time we've been out there and we saw the need that was out there, we actually put it out on Facebook, and our church got behind it, and they started putting together a clothes drive and a shoe drive, so that when our church came down last August, they brought down tons of suitcases, and we were able to go out there and bless these people with clothes and brand new shoes. It was just a great opportunity, again, to show these people that Jesus loves them. There's a couple other ministries that we go to, and I know that you guys have been a part of. The men's rehab is pretty much like the women's rehab, but they're more primitive. I guess they think that guys can go without running water and without stoves, because this rehab that we visit, they actually still cook over an open fire. They still have a well that they pull their water out of, so it's a lot more primitive. They do have a shower house, but it's still a lot more primitive than what the women's is. The AIDS hospice, I'm sure you've been out there. We still are doing a lot with that, going out there on a regular basis. I'm just loving on those people. And Revolution is down in where Spring Breakers like to go. It was my first time in March that we actually got to go down there and do some ministry. And it was just cool to see that group minister to prostitutes and their pimps. And they were able to hear the gospel, when most of the time, they're not hearing that kind of stuff. So it was definitely an eye-opener going down there and doing that ministry. The newest ministry that we've started is the Juvenile Detention Center. And as I'll share in our testimony a little later, I worked in a jail for 5.5 years. I'm used to that kind of behavior. I'm used to how a correctional officer is to act and how you conduct yourself. Well, when we went to the Juvenile Detention Center, that is the real deal. That put my jail to shame. When you walk into that place, they put you through three different checkpoints. And first you got to sign in, and they stamp your arm, and then you go through a next set of doors. Then they put you through two different metal detectors, and they stamp your arm again. Then they put you into another room where they give you a pat down, and they stamp your arm again. And you don't get into the jail unless you have all three stamps on your arm. So when we brought these little 17-year-olds and 16-year-olds in there, they were already a little freaked out. And I was like, wow, this is intense. You know, what are these guys going to be like? But when we actually got into the room with them, you could tell that they love Jesus, that God has done something in their hearts, and they're being changed for the better. So we just had a great time of just praying for them and just asking about their stories and telling them our testimonies. And we spent about an hour with them, and they really would like to play soccer, but we didn't have time to play soccer. So I think they would have beat us anyways, the way that they performed down there. So, and then the Alomar and Shantytown, we still do a lot with them, going down and blessing them with like beans and rice and just being able to play games with them or just pray with them. So one of the big questions that every group asks after their week is done is, are we making a difference? And I always respond with, yes, we are making a difference in Tijuana. And then they ask, well, how can we be making a difference when we're only here for a week, you know? And I say, well, you're right. If it was just your church coming down for a week, probably aren't making a difference. But it's not just your church. It's your church, and then the next week is another church and another church. And something cool happens when they see that is they forget about you, and they forget your face, and they forget your name, but they start remembering that one name that everybody is claiming when they come down, and that is Jesus. They forget your name, and they remember the name of Jesus. And they forget your face, and they remember Jesus' face. So, yes, we are making a huge difference in Tijuana, Mexico. You're all done. You can sit down for now. Until she comes back up and does the brainy work later. Now I just want to share with you a little bit of how we've gotten to where we are and our testimony. You guys have been to Mexico enough now to know that people love sharing testimonies in Mexico. And you have to get used to sharing your testimony a lot. And I've gotten used to sharing my testimony a lot as we've been itinerating. And I realize that testimonies are awesome. Testimonies spur other people on toward the true call of God on their life. And that is what I want my testimony and Heather and I's testimony to do for you this morning. Is just like the Bible says, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And that is what I want our journey to do this morning. I have to backtrack a little bit to 2006. As I already shared with you, in 2006, I was hired at the county jail, and I worked there for 5.5 years. During this time, Heather and I accumulated every desire of our hearts. There was nothing that we didn't have that we didn't want. If we wanted something, we bought it. We were making phenomenal money during that time. And so we went from a small house in town that was about 2 bedrooms, just a small little ranch-style house, to an acreage right outside of Clear Lake that was a 2-story house, 4 bedrooms, and I had 2 huge outside buildings. And I could have whatever tool, whatever toy I wanted. And we accumulated, kept just getting more stuff. But it wasn't enough. There was something missing inside of our hearts. And so we started seeking God. God, what is it that you truly have for us? Because this isn't it. This American dream of getting more stuff, keeping up with the Joneses, this isn't it. This isn't filling that void that's in our hearts. So in 2010 is when the School of Global Leadership was started by Mike and Pam Lombard in Trinidad. And we felt, we knew that God had spoken to us that that is where we were meant to go. So we put our acres on the market, and we told God, this is a fleece before you, that if you sell our house, we're going to Trinidad. And we knew he was going to sell our house. We actually met with Mike and Pam and set up a time to fill out applications, and we filled them out and sent them off. And they knew that we were coming. But the weeks went by, and our house never sold. And we were devastated because we knew that God had spoke to us that we were meant to go to the School of Global Leadership. That was our next step on the walk of the Lord. But our house never sold, and those doors just never opened to go to Trinidad. We were discouraged. Like I said, we really thought the Lord had spoke to us. Another year went by, and life was no different. We still felt that void in our heart. So we put our house back on the market again and said, God, we know you have something more for us. We're throwing this house on the market as a fleece for you that you're going to take us and do something with our lives. Our house was on the market for over a year, and we never even had one showing the entire time. At this point, our marriage seriously started to hurt. We were talking about divorce. We didn't like being around each other. She worked day shift. I worked night shift. We never saw each other. There was a huge tension between us because we knew that we weren't doing what we were meant to do. Looking back, I believe that we weren't really desperate enough for God. And God knew that. He knew that we weren't ready to sell out for Him. And He was waiting for us to get more desperate. I believe He allowed us to have everything that we wanted just to show us that it wasn't enough. Only He was going to fill that void that was deep in our hearts. The question I have for you is, are you to this point? Are you desperately hungry for Him and His true calling for you and your life? And if not, what's holding you back? In 2011, Heather and I went on our first mission trip to Tijuana. And it was a huge eye-opener to us. We felt like this was it. We could do this. Heather loves the Mexican culture. She took all 4 years in high school of Spanish. So she was prepared. I am not prepared as far as language is concerned. I just wanted to go because the trip sounded like fun. You know, you get to build a house. It was a great time. But during that time, God planted the first seeds for Tijuana in our hearts. But we came back home, and we fell right back into the same ruts of life. I thought it was neat, and I think it was confirmation what was said this morning during worship, that we can fall into ruts, can we not? You know, we can get into this life, paying the bills, the demands of life, the worries of life. We can fall right back into those ruts. And that is what we did. We fell right back into those, oh, I got to pay this house payment. I can't quit my job. I can't do this. We fell right back into those ruts. Toward the middle of 2011 is when it finally fell out for me. I hit my lowest point of my life. I was depressed. I was angry at Heather. I was angry at myself. I was angry at God. And I literally had turned my back on God. But at the same time, I was still doing the right Christian things. I was still dressing up for Sunday. I was still putting that smile on my face. I was still going to church, shaking people's hands. But I wasn't living for God. I would have to say that somebody in a group this size might be in this same situation. I just want to be an encouragement to you. God isn't through with you. God isn't done with you. You can make it through. The verse that I had to hold on to during this time was Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for hope and a future. God has a hope and a future for all of us. If you don't like where you're at in life, then make a change. And in September of 2011, that's when I finally made a change. I finally said enough's enough. I actually quit the jail, and I was hired at a small family-owned business, a Christ-centered business. They actually went to our church. He was on our board. And it got my life pointed back in the right direction of following the Lord. I started to realize just how self-centered I had become during those 5.5 years of working at the jail and how far from God I really was. So I decided to take parts of In-State Level 1 over again. And it sparked my love for Jesus again and the journey of seeking the call of God in our life. One thing that I think God showed me during this time of being in the desert was wasted, that time in the desert is not wasted time. And he pointed to Matthew 4. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert by himself. I can't imagine that was a fun time. But he was using that 40 days and 40 nights to get prepared for the next 3 years of his ministry. It wasn't a waste of time. He was spending time with the Holy Spirit. He was spending time with his Heavenly Father. And he was getting that preparation that he was going to need for those next 3 years. So in 2014, Heather and I, kind of unbeknownst to us, started to get some of that preparation. We started taking In-State Level 2. And I highly recommend taking In-State Level 1 and Level 2. They will direct you in the areas that God wants you to learn. You will start getting deep, important scriptural truths that will help you stand for what you need to stand for in the future that you may not know about right now. And it'll also draw you closer to Him. In 2014 is when God really started ramping things up in our lives. during that year, God gave Heather and I four different confirmations that, yes, I have more for you. In June 2014, I had an accident at work. And some of you might say, well, how is that a confirmation that God has something more for you? Well, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. I believe that Satan meant for that accident to be a discouragement to me and to our family, because God was really starting to speak to Heather and I. But God used it, that time, to draw me closer to him and draw Heather closer to him. I remember the morning of the accident like it was yesterday. We had been in a series in church about, in the morning, we need to really be drawing into God and asking for his will to be done in our lives. And quit thinking about when you wake up, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got this bill to pay. And you need to start your day off by saying, God, whatever happens today, I know that it crossed your desk already and you put your stamp of approval on it. So I thank you that your will is going to be done today. And that morning was the very first morning that I prayed that. I said, God, whatever happens today, I know it's okay by you. And a few hours later is when I crushed my right middle finger between a truck and a trailer. And I had to have surgery on my hand, and I had to be off of work for 3 months. But during that time, I felt like God said, I want you to seek me. Seek me with all of your heart and really press into me. So I started doing that. I would spend the majority of my day just studying in-state, studying the Bible, praying to him. And about a month into it, I felt like God said, I want you to put your house back on the market as a fleece before me, which was nuts because our house has already been on the market two times and nobody cares about our house. Nobody wants our house. But I told my wife about it. I said, I think God wants us to put a house on the market. And she said, okay, let's do it. I said, all right, so we called a realtor up. Our realtor put our house on the market on a Thursday. And by that next Tuesday, our house was sold at our asking price. It was just, I couldn't have asked for a better response from God. Because that was like, it just energized us that, ooh, something, this is cool. God hasn't forgotten about us. He does have a plan and a purpose for us. During this time, God, I thought, brought me two different job opportunities, two new job opportunities. I wasn't looking for a new job, but people came to me and said, hey, I want you to fill out this application. So I went to this job interview, and I knew that it would be a huge pay increase. The benefits would have been huge, and the vacation was going to be awesome. I went to it. The interview went phenomenal. In fact, we got the calendars out, and we started talking about my start date. And I said, well, you know, I want to give time for my job to let them know, because they wanted me to start instantaneously. I'm like, no, I need to do the right thing and give my 2 weeks. And I actually wanted to give them more time than that because we were friends with my boss. So I went home. I told Heather, I said, we got this new job. This is going to be my pay. It was $7 an hour more than what I was used to. And I knew, I'm like, man, God is good. We're selling the house, getting a new job. This is great. And my wife said to me, well, don't you think we should pray about this? And I said, why? This is God. You guys, what? Pray about this? But I listened to my wife, listened to your wives. So we prayed about it. God, if this isn't from you, then I don't want this job. A week went by, and I never heard a thing from these people. So I called them and said, what's going on? You know, we got a start date. And they said, well, actually, another guy came in, and we've actually hired him. And I was like, what? So, but I remember that we prayed, you know, and I held on to that God, we prayed for your will to be done. About 3 months later, another job opportunity came up, and it was better than the first one. It would have been a city job. I would have had every holiday off, and I would have had more pay, better benefits. So I went to the interview. The interview went just the same. It was perfect. I thought, well, this is why I didn't get that first job. God's got this job for me. This is better. Went home. Again, my wife said, do you think we should pray about this? So we did. And this time, we meant it. I meant it. God, your will be done. And a week later, I received a letter in the mail saying, I'm sorry, you do not get this job. And I was a little discouraged, but again, we held on. We held on to God, and we held on to his will to be done. Wrong way. two things I think God showed me during this time is that when you're going after God, not just bad things are going to come at you to derail you. Not just accidents are going to come at you to derail you. Good things can come your way to derail you. And I think God is using those things just to see, are you willing to give up those good things? Are you willing to give up those great things for God's perfect plan in your life? And maybe God is using those good things just to see how desperate you are for Him and to see what you're willing to give up. And second thing is, this was His way of preparing Heather and I's heart for a big change that was about to happen. Again, we were in a rut. We were doing the same thing day in, day out, week in, week out. And having these different crazy changes in our life getting thrown up at us was preparing our hearts for something else. This was our second confirmation that God had something more for us. Since our house had been sold and we had 1 month to get out of our house, we thought, well, we should probably find a place to live. So I called a realtor and said, hey, we have a couple criteria of houses that we want you to bring our way. You know, we want a house that is less than $90,000 because we were head over heels in debt and we didn't like that. We knew God had more for us than that. So we said, no houses over $90,000. And we wanted a house in Clear Lake. That's where our church is at. That's where my parents are at. That's where our friends are at, or in Clear Lake. So we wanted it to be in Clear Lake. And the other thing was we wanted it to be a dry basement. Clear Lake is notorious for wet basements, and we wanted a dry basement. She said, I can find you that. So we found two houses that we really liked. We prayed again, God, your will be done. But the sellers would not budge on their price. So we stocked that up that, God, these aren't the houses for us. So she brought up four more houses that had been on the market for over a year. All of them had been on the market for over a year. And she said, okay, these meet your requirements, and one of these is your house. They're stagnant. Nobody's looking at these houses. So I said, okay. Hung up with her. An hour and a half later, she called back. And she's a Christian lady. And she actually was a little humorous. She said, this has never happened. The first lady won't call any realtors back when you try to get a hold of her. And the other three houses were all sold just this last week. So, and she goes, I just don't think God wants you to buy a house. And that really stuck with us. It really went, it's like, maybe you're right. Maybe God doesn't want us to buy a house. So this was like our third confirmation that God had more for us, because He just would not open doors to buying a house. Still during this year, at different times, people in our church that we felt were cornerstones for us, people that we went to as mentors, kept asking us on different occasions, you know, you guys are kind of footloose and fancy free. You don't own a house now. You're debt free. You know, why don't you guys take this opportunity to seek God more and maybe go on an internship somewhere? So, you know, between what our realtor said about not buying a house and just what people were speaking into our lives, we thought, well, maybe we should. And during this time, we also were meeting with our good friends, Adam and Katie, who are now going to be going to Mexico with us. We were spurring each other on toward going after the true calling of God in our lives. We were meeting with them on a regular basis and saying, you know, you guys have, God's got a calling on your life. And they would tell us too, God's got a calling on your life. We need to do something. We need to get out of these ruts of life and go after God. Even if it isn't long-term, whatever we do, we just need to break out of the cycle of life. So we ended up calling Mike and Kathy and saying, hey, is there any chance that we could do an internship with you guys? And they said, absolutely, but you need to contact Vince. So I contacted Vince, and he said, absolutely. So after a couple months of emailing back and forth, in January 2015, we received our final yes that we could do an internship. And last summer, for June, July, and August, we actually were in Tijuana at the base for 3 months, just hearing God's voice, hearing what He was speaking to us. And during that time is when we really felt like this was it. This was what God had for us. And we consider that our fourth and final confirmation that this is the steps that God has had us on. That whole journey, there's three things that Heather and I really want people to take away from our journey. And the first is this, that we are just like you. We've had struggles in life. We've had ups and downs in our marriages. We've We've been on the verge of divorce, and God has helped us through that. We are not super Christians. I grew up in the church, and we've had missionaries come, and I remember sitting in the front row, and they'd be sharing their testimony about how God spoke to them, and they're now selling their house and selling all their stuff, and they're moving off to a different country. And I'd sit there, and I'd think, wow, they are super Christians. They're like Moses. They had that burning bush moment, and now God spoke to them, and they're just going. I've never had that. And we never had that. We never had a burning bush moment. We've just had steps that God has been taking us on. And I think that's how God speaks to the majority of us. But yet, we think that God's going to one day be walking along and throw a burning bush at us. And that's not the way God works the majority of time. There's only one person in the Bible that had a burning bush. That was Moses. I don't see anybody else having that. So why should I expect that God's going to give that to me, that I'm going to have a burning bush? But what God has done is given me steps, given us steps, that if we're willing to take this next step, then he'll give us the next one. And if we're willing to take that one, then it'll be a little bit farther to that next step. But if we'll take that one, he'll keep leading us to where we need to go. The second thing is that we have had struggles hearing God's voice. If you think that you're alone and hearing God's voice, you're not. We didn't just wake up one morning and say, grab your stuff, kids, we're going to Mexico. It's been a process. It's been a process of dying to ourselves and giving up possessions and dying to what I want and to what Heather wants. It's been a process. We failed along the way. We have misheard God's voice. You know, when we were thinking about going to Trinidad, I would have bet my next paycheck that's what God had for us. But it wasn't. It wasn't where God had for us. I just think that it was just one of those steps that God was seeing. Are they willing to go? If I throw this out there to them, are they going to be willing to put their house on the market? He was just testing us and seeing, you know, are you willing to give up what all this stuff that I have given you? Because God has given us everything that we own and everything that we have. The third thing is, we want you to find that specific calling from the Lord. It may not be to go across seas. It may not be to move to another city. It may just be to witness to somebody at your job. God has a purpose just for you. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Which means to me, and should mean to you, that it doesn't matter what you guys have done. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what my wife's done. That plan, that calling that God has on our lives doesn't change. He still has a direction and a calling that only I can fulfill. There is no greater feeling than to know that you're right where God wants you to be. That's something that people have asked us a lot, like, how could you? I don't think anybody really realizes how much stuff we had accumulated. I had 2 outside buildings, 4 garage doors in total, and I had those things packed, full of just stuff that I thought I needed. And people say, how could you have gotten rid of all that stuff? And I could have. I wanted that stuff. But when God speaks to you and you know that you're on that road, on that journey with the Lord, you're willing to give up whatever he asks for you to give up. I just want to say again, he has put you in this particular time, in this particular place, to do something for him. That is something that God really spoke to me last summer while we were on our internship, is that this is where God put me in this generation. I was born. So many times people, and I know I've done it myself, as I ask God, why did you have me born in 1985? Why? Why wasn't I born 100 years before or 100 years after that? Why now? And I'm really starting to get it now. I'm really starting to have it cemented in my heart that I have a purpose at this time, in this place. I have a purpose to do something in Tijuana, Mexico. And God has that for you. God has a destiny for you and a purpose and a plan for your life. So I just want to thank you again for letting me share my testimony with you. And now I will hand it over to my beautiful wife and the brains of this operation, and she has a little bit more that she'd like to share.
I just want to reiterate something that Travis only touched on a little bit, but part of a big part of our journey, I really believe that God called us to really live our life debt-free. You know, there's 1,196 Bible verses on personal finance, and I was so encouraged to see your building payoff plan back there, because the Bible says that when you're in debt, you're a slave to that debtor. So if you're really going to go for all of what God has for you, you need to get out from underneath that debt. And part of, I'm telling you this, not so that we have a plan to get rich or so that you can get rich being out of debt, but when you're out of debt, you have all of those finances available to really serve the Lord in whatever capacity that is. When you're out of debt, you can live on less on a monthly basis if he's calling you to go serve. When you're out of debt, you can give more on a monthly basis if he's calling you to give. And I think God's calling each and every one of us today, no matter what he has for us, he's calling us to biblical financial responsibility. The most beneficial thing that I believe that we've learned in our debt-free journey is to be content in all things. Philippians 4:11 through 12 says, and this was Paul writing, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." And I really believe that, again, when you're going on a debt-free path and plan that God has for you, he's teaching you how to be content. And Colossians 2:6, part of what comes with contentness is thankfulness. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I want to be thankful to the Lord in all things because he has given us so much. Just going to Mexico, we see how much we have in comparison with everybody else. And I have to tell you a funny story about my son yesterday. We saw a trailer house on the back of a semi being moved. And he's like, "Look, Mom, that is the biggest camper I have ever seen." And I said, "No, that's a trailer. What they're going to do is they're going to take that trailer off that semi and they're going to put it on a cement pad just like the houses we build in Mexico." "Mom, that is so cool. I want to live in a trailer." And I just, you know what? The contentness in his heart. Like, why do we have to have the biggest and the best and the greatest when I would rather have that which is there and paid off and done with than something that fits more into the American dream? And I just really appreciated his heart in that situation yesterday. So, can I have the next slide? It's a blank slide, but we'll stay on that for a little bit. First of all, I need to talk about how, as missionaries, we get paid. You know, here in the church, your pastor, the church pays the pastor. But a misconception with a lot of people that we have met is that the region pays us. We get paid by the church, by church members like you supporting us. That's how we stay on the field. Without your support, we can't be there. We can't continue in the work that God has for us. Next slide, please. This is our equipment list. It's the needs above and beyond our monthly budget needs that we have. As you can see up there, all of those administrative things are up there, such as prayer cards and newsletters. We have to get there, and we're not taking a ton of stuff, but we have gas and hotels and trailer expenses on the way down to move our stuff. A missionary vehicle is up there. Health insurance, which is just killing everybody right now, is up there. And Spanish language training, as Travis said, he needs a lot of help this summer. We're going for 5 weeks. I need help too, but he needs a lot more. So so we have language school up there. And in addition to that, we have $3,000 worth of needs to fill our monthly bills. Tijuana is cheap, but it's not free. And we hope to have a home of our own down there. And it's going to cost us, from what we can find, it's going to cost us anywhere between $650 and $800 a month to be able to rent something that's safe. So next slide, please. How many of you like charts and numbers in here? I was so excited to make these charts. I'm nerdy. So bear with me. I'll explain these a little bit. This is our pledge tracker. What we really need is that as missionaries, we are committing to a two-year commitment. We don't expect that to be the end by any means, but that is the cycle for our commitment basis. So what we're asking the churches that we're in is that if God has laid it on your heart to support us, to please support us for those 2 years, what we need above and beyond anything else is for you to be a monthly supporter, not just a today supporter. So if you broke down our support by all the money that has come in to date and what we need, we're at about 22%. We've got $668 of our monthly support filled there, which is 22%. Next slide. If you get even more nerdy with that, if every person is only pledging $10 a month, because $10 is pretty reasonable, most of us could do that. Not all of us, but most of us could do that. If you were planning $10 a month for the next 2 years, then we have 92 out of 375 pledges met. Next slide, please. There's a few different ways that you can give. You can give in your local church and just designate it Hunsakers. You can give online at the MVP site. That is the bit.ly link right there. That is only a one-time giving. And also on the back table back there, our sending church, Clear Lake Open Bible, has it set up on their website that you can give recurring gifts on a monthly basis. If you're the set it and forget it type. I'm that way with some of the bills, not with all of the bills. But next slide, please. Also, if you want to follow us, I try to keep our Facebook page updated as much as possible, tell you what we're doing on a daily basis, on a weekly basis for sure, every few days at the least. And lastly, we have the slide here for Puente de Amistad, which you can also follow. And Puente has a Facebook page, which I don't have up there, which can be followed by all of you, and I'm sure that several of you already follow on there. But again, I just want to thank you for your time today and thank the pastors, and it's Pastor Fulstrom.
Well, thank you, Travis and Heather. That was a great presentation, by the way. You guys did great. I know you sounded like you're a little nervous, but man, forget about being nervous. That was fantastic. We're going to receive a special offering now to bless the Hunsakers and kind of get them jump-started. And so the ushers are going to come. Also, I want to direct you, at the end of service, they've got a little display table in the back, and there's a place where you can, I believe, get on their mailing list. And especially if you feel led to be an ongoing supporter of them, they want to keep contact with you. So be sure and get the information back there and get on their list so they can keep you updated with what's going on in their ministry. So, ushers, why don't you come on down? And this offering is strictly to bless the Hunsakers.